Our lesson picks up in the 13th verse. I want to go ahead and go back to the 11th verse and begin reading. But the title of the lesson tonight, The Bromance of the Virtuous Woman and Her Bridegroom, the title at the top, if you want to fill in these blanks, is that they lived happily ever after. Valentine message I have written at the top of the page, and it really is. And here's the thing, and I want us to understand when we say they lived happily ever after. This book is a picture of Christ and His church. Boaz taking Ruth out of the field is a picture of Christ taking His bride, the church, out of this world. Okay? And we're going to read some scripture in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in a minute, where it talks about He's going to come, and He's going to take us out. But when we go and be with Him, we are going to live happily ever after. You know what the Scripture says in the book of Revelation? It says He's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. You know, I've heard it's, you know, we talk about, and I love to study about the gates of heaven, and you study about the things that are going to be inside the gate and the things that are left outside the gate. And there's going to be a lot of things that aren't going to be inside of heaven that we have to deal with here. So we will be happily ever after. Doesn't the Scripture say, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I want to do a review here of the links in the chain that bring Boaz and Ruth together. The first we studied in the first chapter beginning was a famine. There was a famine in the land. And then as we studied the rest of the scripture in the first chapter, there was a family, the family of Elimelech. And it centered around Naomi and Elimelech, their sons Mahlon and Chilion, and then Ruth and Orpah. And then the story ends really concentrating around Ruth. But not only Ruth, but you'll see it in the story today about Naomi. Then there was a funeral for three of them. Elimelech died, and then Mahlon and Chilion. And remember, their names mean sickly and pining away. Then there was a fear that none of us ever want to face in our life. It's time of trouble, time of trial. It's as if the bottom has absolutely dropped out. And at that time, when you get to the 6th verse in the first chapter down through the 22nd verse, they have no idea what's going to happen. And I was looking through some of my notes yesterday studying, and I looked in really the first Bible that I had. By the time I started being willing to preach the gospel, and I have notes written all in it, and I have this definition for faith. It's being willing to trust that no matter how dark the day, there is no doubt as to the outcome. That's faith, but folks, that's tough when the bottom's dropped out. The next in the story, chapter 2, verse 1 through 23, there is a field. A field to be worked in, a field where she gleans, where Ruth goes to the field of Boaz. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, there's a floor. A floor where Ruth goes and she basically asks Boaz to marry her. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, there is a feat. It's a major undertaking. When Boaz goes and he sits in the gates of the city and he speaks to the near kinsman. Then 4, 7, and 8, there's a foot. It's the giving of a shoe, basically is the removal of the power and the authority of the law. Remember, our nearer kinsman is the law. But one come, that's Jesus Christ, that was willing to do what the law could not do for you and I. Then verse 9 through 12, there is a farewell. And what we're going to talk about tonight is there is a forefather. Now, folks, God has a plan. God had a plan in this. God has a plan for us as His children. And today's message is they lived happily ever after. Amen? Now, here's the thing. The first one is Boaz is no longer ruthless. Y'all realize before he met Ruth, he was a ruthless guy. But here's what it means. He's no longer wifeless. He has a bride. As he now has a bride, question, have you ever thought about how old was Boaz? I believe the structure of the story, his wealth, his character, I believe Boaz was probably considerably older than Ruth. Man of character. That's why even when he looked at Ruth and he asked her, basically, why did he even find grace in her eyes? But when Boaz looked at Ruth, he saw things in her that others did not see. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have as a Christian, and it doesn't cease to amaze me. Sometimes I question why God would be good to me. Why would God love me? I look at all the things going on in the world today, and I see the condition of people and people's lives and a relationship that I have with God. And I obviously have to think, there go I, but for the grace of God. Boaz saw things in Ruth that others did not see, and sometimes I question what God would see in me. That's why it's important for us to understand. Anything that God does in us, it's about Him, not about us. Now, Boaz saw things in Ruth that others did not see, just like God sees things in us that others may not see. But what I want us to understand is God has a plan for us. And sometimes when God looks at us, He sees us not as what we are, but what we could be. Maybe He sees us for more than there is on the outside. It's kind of like we are with our children. And I think all of us are like this. We love our kids, and we look at them. And the truth is, nobody looks at your kids like you do. And we need to understand that just even when we're dealing with each other. But when God looks at us, this is what's amazing. He sees us all that way. Okay? He sees our best potential, us as His children. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now Boaz, he went and he took Ruth out of the field. Again, this is a picture of Christ in the church, taking the church out of the world. Well, the scripture tells us that Christ, there's going to come a time when He's going to come and He's going to take His church out of the world. You know, the Bible tells us to pray, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Sometimes I look and I pray and I desire the Lord to come. But the truth is, just like I mentioned this morning in the message, sometimes I pray, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, show long-suffering. Lord, there's still those that are out there that need to be saved." But we know and we believe, based on what we see, that that day could be close. Look at the next point. Not only is Boaz no longer ruthless, but Ruth is no longer fruitless. Now, let's go back and I want to read this scripture to you in Ruth chapter number 4. I want you to listen to the words and you'll see where the fruit begins to grow. It says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel and do worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, to the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.' And Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is King David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Okay? If you go ahead and you go over, we mentioned it before, to the first chapter of Matthew, and you can follow the lineage all the way down to Joseph. Joseph, the carpenter's son, the carpenter who is actually supposed to be king. Okay? So here, understand, Ruth is no longer fruitless. This is not just another Jewish child that was born. But this was a child that was born to fulfill the scripture and the prophecy, a child born in the lineage of David, which was in the lineage of Joseph, which was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now his name, Obed, is a significant name. His name means servant. And if you've ever thought about it, Jesus, what he did, he became a servant. He took upon himself the form of sinful man. He basically traded places with you and I. We became his righteousness, and he took upon himself all of our sins. Remember the scripture, how significant his name is Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David. And understand Ruth's purpose. A woman from Moab was to bear fruit, to bear a child. Now here, I want you to see the pictures that Ruth is a picture of us. We are the bride of Christ. Well, what's the purpose that we have on this earth? You know, I've done a lot of thinking about that lately, and I wish really that I had the ability as a preacher or a teacher to get this across to people. What's our whole purpose on this earth? What good does it do us to go through life and to work and to strive and to fight and to struggle and to have if we don't realize that our purpose here is to honor and to glorify Him and to worship Him and bring forth fruit that's pleasing unto Him as His children? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 21 says, What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, what's that? That's everything in this world. Doesn't the scripture say, Lay not up treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal? You know, whatever it is that you treasure, I promise you, it's going to decay and it's going to fade away. And I'll give you just an example. I mean, just things, and you know what things that you treasure, okay? You know, I got into playing golf. And here's the problem. You know, you get that favorite golf club. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Tom? That one club you can hit straight. And you play with that club, and you play with that club, and before long, whack, the head breaks off that club. But guess what happened? You turn it over and look at it, and on the inside, although it's nice and bright and shiny on the outside, on the inside, it's rusting. Everything here is decaying. I can remember before I ever had a gun safe, I had a deer rifle in the closet. And that deer rifle is leaning against the wall, and every now and then, you know, deer season. People ask me all the time, what, did you go hunting Saturday? Folks, deer season only lasts a few months. Amen. It's over till October. But, you know, I'd go in there, and I'd get that gun out of the closet, and I'd look at it. One day I got it, and I leaned it up, and I looked down the barrel, and there was rust in the barrel. And if you know this, you got rust inside your barrel, it's not going to shoot straight. Oh, I was terrified. And I was afraid I'd miss a deer, and I went and traded that gun. But as I began to think about it and I looked at it, everything here decays. You know, I have to paint my house. I have to pressure wash it. I have to cut the limbs hanging over it to keep the mold from growing on the side of it. I mentioned this morning having to change the oil in the cars, having to wash them, looking for rust, having to deal with all those things. If we think that our only purpose is here, we're missing the mark. The greatest thing that we could ever do is to lay up treasure in heaven. And we lay that up by investing in the things of God. And a person that's not investing in the things of God, they have absolutely nothing that's going to last. Nothing. Because when you leave, you cannot take anything that you have with you. Nothing. You don't see U-Hauls following hearses. You see family members fighting over who's going to get it. Ruth is no longer fruitless. And here's something very significant I want you to understand. She went from saying to Naomi, your God's going to be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. And where you die, I'll die. Going to glean in a field, living meal to meal until God honored her and he glorified her. And here's the thing I want you to understand. This is the way I feel about serving in this church. And I mentioned this when we were there at the funeral Thursday afternoon. Do you all realize how much of a privilege that it was for God to allow this church to minister to that family? Because it is an absolute privilege for God to allow you to do his work. And if you're part of somebody coming and being saved or somebody's life being changed, it is a privilege. And here we see the way that God has worked in Ruth's life. And he has sent the provision of the nearer kinsman, and she's been called out of the field. What's next? Is she brings forth a child that's in the very lineage of Jesus Christ. So Ruth is no longer fruitless. Let's look at the next one. If you look at verse 14 through 17, and I want to read those verses again. And this is very important to understand because it's not just Ruth. Naomi really begins to show back up in the picture because Naomi is no longer in bitterness. It says, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, not to Ruth, but to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now remember Naomi's name. Her name means pleasant or pleasure. But go back to Ruth chapter 1, and I want to read in the 18th verse. When she came out of the land of Moab and she's going back to Bethlehem, this is what she said. As in when she saw, she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and as it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? You know, sometimes the truth is, when you're really grieving or hurt, you can't say you're not. My mother tells me that I wear my feelings outside. People say, well, you know, we can see, we know something's wrong with you. We can see it. Well, let me tell you, when Naomi came into Bethlehem, they could see it. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Here's what she's saying. Don't call me pleasant. And it's almost like this. And I want you to understand something. When somebody's really hurting, and you try to care for them, and they snap at you, or they're I don't want to hear it. Remember where they're at. She said, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Because the truth is, she was bitter. What did she say? She's blaming God in the 21st verse. I went out full. I came home empty because God hath dealt very bitterly or harshly with me. So coming back to Bethlehem, here's something that I want us to understand. And I got some points that I want to bring just a minute. To turn us from bitterness to pleasantness. First thing she did is she moved herself back into the place of blessing. And she began believing the word of God again. And you find this, if you want to mark these verses, Ruth chapter 2, verse number 19 and 20. Even though this lady was hurting, even though she was turned, in her own words, from pleasantness to bitterness, she begins to see the hand of God. In chapter 2 and verse 19, she says, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, speaking to Ruth, said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had brought, and said, the man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Now here's the thing. I can just about see the wheels begin to turning in Naomi's mind. She's beginning to see and believe the word of God again. And then the next step, and I think this is very important when it comes to healing, it's very important in the life of Naomi and her healing, is she begins to take her eyes off of herself. And at some point, that's something that we have to do. But in Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 1, we see this. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And here's what she's doing. She's working in the life of Ruth to help Ruth become really in a position that she can eventually become the bride of Boaz. And she's taking her eyes off of herself and she's looking at Ruth. Now here's the formula for turning from bitterness to pleasantness. The first, come back to God, back to church, whether you feel like it or not. Now folks, anytime you go through something that's difficult, that first day back at work, that first day back at church, and I've had these. You know, when I have something that occurs in my life, and it could be something as simple as this. You know, just a few weeks ago, had a funeral Christmas week of my grandmother. And I come into work, everybody wants to speak to you. How you doing? Everything all right? You know, the truth is, it's like this is the way I am. I want to go down the hall to my office and go in and shut the door and nobody ask me nothing. Do you know that when people suffer through a real hurt in their life and they come back to church that first time, you love them. You want to wrap your arms around them. But you know what they wish they could be? They wish they could be invisible. They wish they could come into church and be a part of the church and have God wrap his arms around them and not have everybody reach out to them. But you have to. You know why you have to? Because you love them. So sometimes that first step back to church, back to God, is just like Naomi. What happened when she come walking back into Bethlehem? What was everybody doing? They were looking. Every head was turning, and they said, is that Naomi? Because when they looked at her, it was all over her. The loss of a husband, the loss of two sons, the loss of all their land that they had sold before they left, the loss of everything they had, to the extent that Ruth had to go and glean in the field, not paycheck to paycheck, remember, meal to meal. So sometimes the first step is such a hard step, and we want to encourage people. You know somebody that's bitter? I do. I mentioned it this morning in church, and it amazes me, and I'm so appreciative of this church, the kindness that you show. How many people right now are not in the house of God because the last church they were at, they got hurt? Because the last church they were at, and this is sad but true, their pastor did whatever. Or their deacon board did whatever. Or this group over here did whatever. But you know, when I hear the stories, I understand why they're hurt. I understand why they're bitter. It's just like when we look at this story and we see the condition of what Naomi suffered through. To lose a husband and two sons. And they have to, no parent wants to bury their children. But she's buried a husband. She's buried two sons. The first step is come back to God. Come back to church. Whether you feel like it or not. And what we need to do, and I want to say this and I'll move on. When we meet those people that have been hurt out there in the world, and you find out about their story, you encourage them to come. Invite them to come. Show them the love of God for Jesus' sake. Show them kindness. And what we need to make sure we do as the body of Christ, me as a pastor or a teacher, you as a teacher, you as a servant in this church, a person, a worker in this church, a member of this church, is let's make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. Because the last thing I ever want to do ever is to do something like that that's going to hurt somebody. So when they take the first step, here's the second step. Find in the Word of God instruction regarding your burden. And there is instruction regarding your burden. And Preston, could y'all get that song we played this morning? The one we played, the one before the Guatemala thing. Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. Get that. I want to play that when I get done here. But sometimes we get to the point that God moves and God does what, you know, only God can do. But what we have to be willing to do is allow God's work to take place in our hearts and our lives. We have to allow God to speak to us. And sometimes, and I'll tell you just from experience, that's how I know this, when God begins to heal, it's almost like we feel guilty that we're going to allow God to do what God can do. It's like, is it okay for me to laugh again? Is it okay for me to smile again? Is it okay for me to feel good? Because sometimes people don't, they're not there say, well, my loved one's not here. I can't enjoy this anymore. I can't go back to that favorite vacation spot anymore because my husband's not with me. Because my baby's not with me. But when we look into the Word of God and we begin to hear the Word and the messages and the Holy Spirit begins to speak, we have to come to the point that we allow the Word of God and the instruction of God to touch us regarding our burden. And then we see the next thing, and we saw this in the life of Ruth, is you have to get the focus off of yourself and on others. And folks, that's why serving God is so important. We need to be a family of God. But we need to be serving each other. We need to be helping each other. That's why the Bible, when we look at it and it says, bear you one another's burdens, you read down a couple of other verses and it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's going to come a time it's going to be my family. And it's going to be your family. And when we come together, and I've got emails I've saved because, I mean, dealing with working for a large company and there are deaths. I got one from a guy one time, and he talked about losing a father-in-law, and he said, yeah, we're just going to have a small ash gathering over here, and you know, no big deal. And I thought, how sad. Not to be celebrating the homegoing of a loved one, believing that you'll see him again. That's why reiterating what we believe as Christians is so important. And then the fourth thing, and I believe God can do this in every person's life, is to seek to bear fruit as it is the will of God. Regardless of what you've been through, regardless of what you've done, God can bring you back to a place that he can use you. He can get you to where you can bring honor and glory to his life. Now, here's what we see exactly happening in the life of Naomi in this story. Now, I want you to imagine something for just a minute. Now, Naomi sees Ruth and Boaz get married. Then one day, Ruth comes to Naomi and she tells her, I'm with child. I'm going to have a baby. Now, I believe Naomi's already feeling better. But I want to tell you, when I believe Naomi looked at the people around her, and she said, don't call me Mara anymore. It's like, don't call me bitterness anymore. You can call me Naomi again. It's when they laid that little baby in her arms. That's why it says here that this baby was a son born to Naomi. Because remember, it was to bring forth, and the first child bore the name of the one that had been deceased. And when they laid that baby into the arms of Naomi, she said, don't call me bitter anymore. She said, you can call me blessed again. And whether we understand it or not, whether we see it today or not, there can be a time in every life when bitterness can be turned to blessing. Simply, really, by following the steps that we see here in this scripture. Look at the last one. Israel is no longer kingless. No longer kingless. Now, if you look at verse number 18, I don't know, you know, God has a purpose in everything that he does. What you and I don't understand is nothing to God. Let's remember that. And I also want to tell you this. When we're studying the Word of God and we're trying to understand the mind of God, you'll never get there. I heard a guy say one time that a human being with our finite mind trying to fully understand the mind of God is like a minnow surveying the ocean. But think about it in this respect. We know more about outer space than we know about the depths of the sea. Because we have nothing that can go down there. Even with our technology, we can go to the moon, but we cannot go to the deepest places in the ocean. What God does in his word, he does for a purpose. Beginning in verse number 18, starts with a generation of Phares. Now, I want you to understand who Phares is. Phares was the son that was born to Tamar. And the father was Judah. The story is found in Genesis number 38. But the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that it would be through Judah, the tribe of Judah, that Messiah would come. Now, there's a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 23 and verse number 2. Now, remember, when we're studying the Word of God, it's very important to understand, and I believe this with all my heart, the Old Testament is pointing to the cross. Okay? When we study and we talk about Tamar and we talk about Ruth and we talk about Rahab and we look at the story in the first chapter of Matthew, the only four women mentioned, God's doing it for a purpose. He's trying to tell you all along. It's all a picture of grace. Phares, just like Ruth, bore a curse. Remember that the Moabites were cursed until the 10th generation. The Moabites and the Ammonites were born out of the relationship with Lot and his two daughters. And they become a thorn to the children of Israel, and God said they're cursed. Well, listen to what God's word says about a man like Phares. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. It says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, here's something significant. I don't know if you pay attention to numbers in the Bible, but you probably should. If you go through the names, here's how it works. Phares is number one. Hezron is two. Ram is three. Abinadab is four. Nashon is five. Salmon is six. Boaz is seven. Obed is eight. By the way, the number eight means new beginnings, and that's exactly what happened in the life of Naomi and Ruth. Jesse was nine, and David was 10. The curse is broken because God said it's going to come through David. And when I look at the Word of God, and the more I study it, the more I realize that God knows everything. And what we're able to see is just the little light that he allows us to look through. That's why when David, you know, in the book of Psalms, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What happened to the children of Israel? They wanted a king. They sought a king. And their king, they chose for themselves, was Saul. But the king that's mentioned that has so many blessings upon him was the king whose name was David. And it's from the tribe of David, not Saul, that Jesus came. Now, I'm going to read one more place of Scripture, and we're going to let them play this video. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to go back and I want to read beginning in verse number 13. Just like God had a plan for Ruth and Naomi, and Ruth was pulled out of the field, God's got a plan for his church. And there's going to come a time when he's going to come for us, and he's going to take us out of this world, and we're going to be with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now here, there is a question in the Gospels, not a statement. It says, when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? And here's the question, will you wait for him until he comes and takes us out of the field? Now folks, the world's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. Doesn't mean that God can't pour his spirit out, because he already is, right? He's moving. People are being saved. And I heard this week, and we're going to ask them to go ahead and play the video, and after the video we'll be dismissed. But they were talking about how in China there are so many people accepting the gospel to the rate of 30 or 40,000 a day that they gave a year. They said that by a certain year, not too far in the distant future, 7 years, China will be more percentage of Christians than the United States.
7 years, they'll be the largest Christian nation ever in the history of the earth.
Now, folks, God's doing something. You go on these mission fields, they're receptive to the gospel. Like, you just get up and preach, and it's, you know, and sometimes, and it's kind of like Monday night here at Celebrate Recovery. I've told people that asked me about it, I said, don't worry. The Spirit's there. People, it's just like desiring. And in America, where God has been so good to us, we're snubbing him. But we shouldn't. We should be looking for him. Amen. I hope that this study on Ruth has been a blessing to you. And I know it's different. Starting next week, we're actually going to start doing some study on spiritual warfare. And go ahead, if you would, and play this video. I think this will be a blessing to you. I want you to be able to see this video.